Hey, we've been working through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in this book, Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, they penned this letter to what I'm calling a young adult church. In a matter of months, and in the face of great opposition from the outside, this church grew from infancy to become what was called a model church in their province, the province of Macedonia, and in the regions beyond. And at this point in Paul's letter, we're coming to the end, he has already said everything that he wants to say to this church. He's signing off his letter with a series of final instructions and final encouragements. Like a parent sending their young adult child off to university, Paul is giving his closing words, and he's trying to cover all of the important bases as he wraps things up. And last week, we considered Paul's closing words about relationships within the community of faith, within the church. And today, we're going to look at his closing words related to worship in the church. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on page 826 of the Pew Bible or in your device. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray once more. Jesus, we want to sit under your word this morning. We want to acknowledge that you have placed your authoritative word that does not change in the pages of Scripture. And so, Jesus, we want to take our rightful place under your authority that you've placed in the word. And we pray, Lord, that as we do, you would bring a profound freedom to your church. Because there is freedom in taking our place under your lordship. You are not oppressive. You are a God of freedom. You free us to be what we're meant to be. And so, Jesus, this morning, free us to worship with words that edify and build up, that glorify you. Teach us a little bit about our own words of worship today, we pray in your name. Amen. Okay, so Paul is wrapping up his letter here, right? We worked through the book, and he's closing with a few words related to worship. That's what we're drilling into. This seems to be the context that Paul is speaking into, some kind of shared worship setting. And we think that because, well, look at the words in our text. Paul calls us to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. These are worship words. But he also talks about prophecy, which shouldn't scare us in any way, because prophecy at its core is speaking God's word. It's speaking God's word. So prophecy is always tethered to the words of God that we already have in his Bible. This text that we're reading, in a general sense, is speaking about words in our worship, in our worship context. And words matter. Words really matter. I have two amazing kids. I love my kids dearly. They were cute when they were growing up, and lo and behold, they're even cute now, I might say. But when my son was younger, he was a handful. Maybe not so much anymore, but when he was younger, he's nodding his head. He knows. And he liked to test the limits all the time. Especially, Luca liked to test my limits. I guess that's what most six-year-old boys do, isn't it? Well, one evening, Luca was being his six-year-old self. And honestly, I don't remember what he was doing. I just remember being really frustrated in the moment, trying to get my boy to go to bed. I think that's what it was. And he was being defiant, and he was being cheeky, and he just didn't want to do what I was asking him to do. And in my frustration, I'm trying to be patient, but in my frustration, I turn to Luca and I say, "Luca, you're being a little monster right now." And now I will never forget the look that settled in on my young boy's face in that moment. It turned from defiance into pure sadness. And he sobbed, "Daddy called me a monster." Right, you see, to a six-year-old, monsters were real. And his dad just called him a monster. And I'll have you know that we have worked all this out in the past 10 years, okay? We've found some reconciliation. And like a good son, he will never let me forget that moment, and nor should you. But words matter. They can build up, or they can tear down. You can build a life on them, or you can tear one down on them. They can create, they can destroy. And words, they shape us over time. And I'll have you know that I haven't just spoken damaging words over my kids, all right? I'll have you know, there are good ones too, right? Like, there's this prayer that Gina and I have prayed over Luca. We have a prayer for our daughter as well, but there's this prayer we prayed over Luca, our son. We pray that he would grow to become a mighty oak in the Lord, that his roots would grow down deep into the Lord, and that he would lead God's people in the ways of righteousness. They're words we speak over him. They're words we pray over him. And my point is, words, they shape us. And the right kind of words form us in the right kinds of ways. And this is as true in worship as it is in parenting. The words that we use in our collective worship, they matter because they shape us. They shape our relationship with God. They form us into something. And in this little section of Scripture, a section when we first read it, it kind of sounds a little disjointed at first. But when we look, we see there is a theme running through it. And the theme is the words in worship. The words we use in worship. And there are two parts that Paul is pointing to. First, there are the words that the church speaks to God. Words like rejoicing, praying, praising or thanksgiving is the word that we translated. Thanksgiving. So we've got rejoicing, we've got praying, thanksgiving. These are words that we speak to God in our worship. But second in the text, there are words that God speaks to his church. And in this context, they're called prophetic words. And so you see the theme running through are these words in worship. And this morning, I want to walk us through the words in worship as we consider how they shape us, how they shape us to be disciples of Jesus in greater and greater measure. And so let's begin with the words that we speak to God. Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances." You've maybe heard of the book Eat, Pray, Love, right? It's this manual for life, and it's about eating, praying, and loving, and enjoying life. It's like a manual for life. Paul is writing a manual for worship, and it's titled Rejoice, Pray, Thank. And of course, one cannot command these things out of another person. You can't command this out of someone. Like if you're sitting with someone who is going through a really hard time in life or they're struggling with something, maybe they lost a job, maybe their cat died, I don't know what it is, but in those moments, I don't recommend you pulling out the scripture and quoting, "Well, you know what the Bible says, rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances." I mean, poor Fluffy, but right? You can't command these things out of someone. But you can call it out of a person. And that's what Paul is doing to the Thessalonian church. He's calling out of them a rejoicing, a praying, a thanksgiving. That church in particular was living at a very difficult time, a time of oppression, a time of uncertainty. And these words of worship, this is what Paul is calling out of the church, to rejoice in the midst of it all, to pray in the midst of all, to be thankful in the midst of it all. And I wonder, church, in your present suffering, in your present hardships, God is calling out of you a joy and prayer and thanksgiving. Because these words from our lips as disciples of Jesus, they begin to form us in all the right ways. You see, authentic joy, not fake joy, but authentic joy, and honest prayer, and genuine praise and thanksgiving, these are all evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a church. It's evidence that the Spirit of God is actually doing something in a church's life together. And Paul isn't commanding these actions, he's calling them out. As the church gathers to worship Jesus as Lord. And I want to walk through each one. First, Paul, he says, rejoice always, rejoice. When he gives the same instruction to the Philippian church, he adds an important qualifier. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. For the disciple, our joy is in the Lord. It's not in our circumstances. When we gather together, our eyes are lifted off of our present circumstances to focus on the God who does not change like the shifting shadows. You see, the source of the disciples' joy isn't what's happening around them, but rather what God is doing within them. Our joy comes from the communion that we enjoy with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our rejoicing is in the Lord. This is what Paul is saying to the Philippian church. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in our Savior, in our Redeemer, in the lifter of our heads. He's the one in whom we rejoice. We rejoice in Christ, the provider, the good shepherd, the one who knows the way because he is the way. We rejoice in what Jesus has done to forgive us and accept us because he's the one who sees to it that we belong to God. You see, we delight in our status as children of the Heavenly Father. When we talk about the Christian's joy, our joy is in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances. It's in the Lord. And when we talk about our Christian joy, it would be more accurate, actually, to talk about Christ's joy. Because the joy that we have as Christians is actually an invitation to share in the joy that Jesus has. The joy that we have is actually an invitation to share in Jesus' joy. Our joy is the joy that he experiences as the Son of God. The joy he knows of being fully at home with the Father and the Spirit. The joy that Jesus enjoys is the joy of being fully alive with the Father and the Spirit. It's being fully satisfied and at peace with the Father and the Spirit. And it's this joy that Jesus is inviting us to experience for ourselves. He's inviting us into this joy, this relationship. In John chapter 15, 9 to 11, this is what Jesus says to all his disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And then he says this, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He is saying that he has a joy that he wants you to have. And the joy that he wants to give you is the joy that he is experiencing abiding in his heavenly Father. The joy of being at home and being alive and being at peace with the heavenly Father. What a gift. Again, a disciple's joy doesn't depend on their circumstances. Our joy depends on making our home with the Heavenly Father through Christ the Son. That's how the Spirit sparks joy in worship, is with an awareness of whose we are, that we are sons and daughters of the high God who loves us and forgives us and has given us a home with him. And through his Spirit, we live into that home as we participate with the Spirit and abide in the Spirit. And this is why we can always rejoice. And Paul says, rejoice always. We can rejoice always because the source of our joy doesn't change. It doesn't fade in and out. It doesn't run dry, unlike the circumstances of our lives might do, right? You see, we can draw all of our joy from a job or from our wealth or our possessions. But all of those things can be lost. We can lose the job, and moth and rust can destroy all the rest. You see, our circumstances can change, and they can rob us of joy. Or we might draw all of our joy from another person. We might draw all of our joy in a specific relationship or from our spouse or from a friend or all our joy might rest simply in our kids or in our parents. But one day that person might wake up and call you a monster. That was a joke, by the way. That person might let you down. They might fail you. And in those moments, our happiness fades. But the only sure thing that will never fail us, that will never change, that will always outlast our troubles is the steadfast love of God. It will never change because God never changes. And when our joy is in him, that joy can never be taken away from you. It can't be taken away. The author of Hebrews wrote these words to a persecuted church, a church that was being pressed and crushed. He writes, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, meaning the gospel, after you had received Jesus, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. And the better and lasting possessions were the things that come through our life with God. When we have better and lasting possession that is God himself, when we have the life and love of the eternal God, when we make our home with him day in and day out, we can rejoice. When we can rejoice, always. And maybe in your present challenges, God is calling out of you rejoicing. He wants these words to shape you for the good. Rejoice always. Another set of words that shape us in worship are words of prayer. And the text says, pray continually. I remember, I'll tell the story, I wasn't going to. I remember one Christmas Eve, and if you've been here for Christmas Eve, it's always fun. There's like kind of a surprise, and there's like great music, and there's a message focused on Jesus. Everyone has a good time. Well, I remember one Christmas Eve that we, I kind of left the church sort of feeling, yeah, pretty good. You know, I shared a parent fail earlier. This was a pastor win. I was feeling pretty good, like it was a really good Christmas Eve service. I felt like we honored Jesus, that we had a lot of fun, and I just left with this heart full, like we knocked it out of the park. That's really what I was thinking. Way to go, team. And so I got home, and kind of we were having dinner, sharing things we were thankful for a little bit, and talking a little bit about the service. And I said, well, you know, how were things for you, family? And it was my daughter who said, well, you know, it was good, but Keith, you know, she didn't say Keith, thankfully. I know when she says that, she's really trying to get at me, but she said, you know, Dad, it was good, but we never prayed. And then I like, talk about a pastor fail. Like, legitimate. I went back and watched the entire, we didn't pray one time during that Christmas Eve service, and not one of you said anything, so I think I'm okay, except for my daughter. Good for you, Sophia, like, way to go. Like, that was a pastor. We didn't pray. This is my time of confession right now. It's only ever happened once, I can assure you. Because you hear that, and it's like, well, we didn't pray. It's like, and we know instinct, like, we missed something. Because prayer, is simply put, people have said prayer is keeping company with God. And could you imagine the life of a church that didn't pray? Didn't keep company with God? Dallas Willard describes prayer as this conversation with God about the work God is doing in our lives. And look, we're not perfect. There's no perfect people. There's no perfect churches. And this is why we need prayer, because we need conversation with God about the work that He is doing in us and the work that He wants to do through us. Right, prayer is both our petition, when we're petitioning God for the things that we need, but it's also our processing, that we process things with God. Our prayer is our adoration, but it's also our anger, that we can pray both. We can pray prayers of lament as well as praying prayers of praise. It's our confession. Confessing our sin. It's our supplication. It's our thanksgiving. Prayer is bringing and entrusting all the pieces of our life to a God who wants us to know all the pieces of His. That's what prayer is. It's communion with God. And so of course, Paul calls us to pray continually. Like not one off, but have prayer envelop your whole life as a disciple of Christ. Because prayer to the disciple is like the umbilical cord is to the unborn child. It's the source of life. It's nutrition and blood supply. It's oxygen. It's life itself, not simply when we're in need, but every moment of every day. Pray continually. That's how we will be formed in all the right things. It's to learn to live with an openness to God where even when we're walking down the street, to know like God is with me. That's prayer. And when we see people, to know that God actually has an intent and a care for the people that we see. That's prayer. It's an awareness of God's presence, of His voice, His movement in our life. In our confession, God forms us to be holy. And in our prayers of lament, He forms us to have an honest, resilient faith that can actually sit with other people who are hurting. In our praise, in our prayers of praise, He's forming thanksgiving in us. In our adoration, He's forming us in a love for God. And a love for the things of God. And in our prayers of supplication, he's forming us into a deeper dependence on him. God forms us when these words inform our worship, when we pray. The varied words of our prayers are various ways God rightly forms us. You see, if you ever only pray for the things you want, then you are being formed in selfishness with a God who exists for your own personal desire. And doesn't that make sense? Like, if all we ever pray for are the things that we want, what are we being formed in? We're being misformed. Like, we're at the center of the universe, and God exists for our desires, our blessing, our benefit. That's not what God wants to form in us. And for some of us here, we need different kind of words to pray simply than praying for the things that we want. We need to learn to pray prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving or adoration. And the point is, God forms us through the way we pray, as we pray the way the scriptures teach us to pray. And if you're not sure how to do that, simply go to the Psalms and pray like the Psalms pray. We're formed by the different words of prayer. Pray out to God. Pray out your confession. Pray a blessing over your enemies. Pray your anger and your frustrations to God. Pray your thanksgiving. Pray the words of Scripture. And be formed through this deeper communion with God through your prayer. Pray continually. That's what Paul says. And then third, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the next group of words that Paul calls out in the worshiping community. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. And we're told to give thanks in all circumstances. And remember, the church that Paul was addressing, they were in a hard spot. They were persecuted. They were shunned. And his call to the church in that hard spot was to thankfulness. And some of you here, you might remember a woman named Caleb. I don't know if any of you remember Kay. Her first name was actually Catherine, but Kay was a part of our community of faith for a long, long time, long before I was here. She passed away many years ago at a good old age. And I will never forget Caleb. What I remember most about her was her thankfulness. For those of you who know her, it was her thankfulness. When you would ask Kay, "How are you doing?" she would answer the same way every time. She would say, "I'm thankful." Every time. And she knew something that every disciple needs to learn. You see, Paul isn't calling us to give thanks for all things. He isn't saying, give thanks that you're getting old, or going through troubles at work, or having conflict in your family. He isn't saying, give thanks for all these things that come your way, but rather give thanks in all things that come your way. Because giving thanks, it actually makes us more thankful. And thankfulness, it's a mark of God's kingdom come in a person's life. And maybe today, no matter your circumstances, God is calling out thankfulness and praise from you. He's inviting you to give a word of thankfulness. And might it be that simply saying thank you might break some strongholds in your life? Maybe through saying thanks to God, it actually might move a relationship forward in your life. Maybe something that's been holding you back. Because thankfulness can do that. God can do that. And he wants to shape a thankful heart in all of us. He wants to shape us into something good. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. These are the words that we speak to God that form us in the right direction. Okay, this is the point that I'm trying to make through the text. But Paul then addresses another set of words that the Holy Spirit uses to form his church. And that is when God speaks to us. That is, in the text at least, we know that God speaks to us first and foremost, authoritatively through his revealed word, the pages of Scripture. But in the text, we're told about these prophetic words. Listen specifically. Paul says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil." Evidently, one of the ways God revealed Jesus to the Thessalonian church and built them up was through prophetic utterances or a prophetic word. And like I mentioned, we tend to be skeptical of this kind of thing, at least in our context. Not everyone, but I think in a sense that there's a skepticism. And some people are kind of weirded out by the whole thing altogether, and so it's all held at an arm's length. But to speak prophetically, I want you to know, is simply to speak forth God's word. Like to speak something that is on God's heart in a particular situation to a particular person. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, that was the day that the church effectively was born, you could say. And on that day, Stephen stands up and he explains what's happening as the Spirit is poured out on the church, as the church is born. He points to Joel chapter 2, and this is the scripture that Stephen begins to unpack. It says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will" what? "They will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." They will speak forth God's word. And for the early church, they understood that a prophetic word or prophetic words were a way that God spoke to his church. And it was a gift that God gave. He made available to all people, though maybe only some actually prophesied. Prophetic words were a way that God spoke to the believing community through those who were filled with God's Spirit. And it's something, I'll have you know, that God still does today. And it's not something we need to be afraid of. For instance, a while back, I was invited to preach at another church down the road, and I arrived early to get ready, to make sure that I was prepared, and I was there long before they needed me, so I had lots of time kind of to look around, watch what was going on, and to pray. And so I stood at the back of the sanctuary, and while I watched people and what was going on, I just began to pray. And as I prayed, I prayed for the sermon, and I prayed for the people there, and as I prayed, a passage of Scripture just popped into my mind. I hadn't been thinking about it. It kind of just really came out of the blue. And the scripture was from Luke chapter 18 that asks, it asks this question: "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth?" And I'm like, oh man, that's a real strange scripture, Jesus, that you're just putting in my head. But as soon as the scripture came to my mind, I felt the Lord saying to me, "Keith, I've found faith in this place. Found faith in this church." And I'm like, okay, that's nice for them, I guess. And no, I wasn't that cynical. I was like, great, this is awesome. But I kept going with my morning thing. Okay, maybe the Lord was talking to me, maybe not. Maybe this was just kind of the Starbucks breakfast sandwich I had. I don't know. Well, after the service, I went to talk to a key leader in the church, and I shared with him about the scripture and the sense that God was saying that he has found faith here. And in that moment, the man began to weep. Tears in his eyes. And he said that the leadership had been praying through that very scripture verse for a few weeks now. And they were asking the Lord if they were on the right track. They'd been seeking an answer. And I think they got it. It was a prophetic word. God was speaking a word of encouragement to build up his church, because that's what it does. It reveals Jesus, and it builds up the church. It doesn't tear down. It builds up. That's what happens when God speaks, and he speaks today. Look, God speaks in this way today. And of course, when he speaks, his word is never contradicted by what he has already said in the Bible. It's never out of sync. And sometimes, we need to be honest, well-intentioned disciples think they are speaking for God, but they are not. They've got it wrong. They might think they've got it right, but they've got it wrong. And I have stories of times when I have been wrong. I've said, hey, this might be from the Lord for you. And people have said, no, I don't think so. And it's like, hey, no problem. I have stories of when I've got it wrong, or when others have offered a word to me and they've got it wrong, or it doesn't seem right. And this is why Paul says, test the word. It's in the text. Test the prophetic word, he says. Hold it up to scrutiny, because not every word we think is from God is actually from God. Like some of you young adult women here who are here, you know, if a guy comes up to you and says, God told me to marry you, my recommendation is you run the other way. You know, I don't want to, I think that is, yes, that is definitely my recommendation. God speaks to us through other people, but we need to be discerning. But we also need to be open. Open to the possibility. And this is where I think a church like ours struggles sometimes. That we're not as open to the possibility of God speaking like this. It's outside of our comforts. This is also why Paul says this. He says, don't quench the Spirit. It's in the text. He says, don't stop what the Spirit wants to do in your midst by assuming it can never happen. Paul is saying, don't dismiss prophecy, but discern it. This is his point. Because God's word to us, it belongs in the worshiping community. I remember a time when we were really, Gene and I were really discouraged in our lives. I was going through a real health crisis, and we were kind of at this really difficult point in our lives. And Gina was worried for my health because of my health things, and she was out on a beach, and she got a text from our lead pastor, because we were at a church in North Vancouver. I was on staff, and the lead pastor there, Mark Peters, he texted her with the scripture verse. And it was the scripture verse that she was reading in that very moment. And it began to part the clouds. Like, God speaks through his word to us today. For those who are willing to listen and willing to submit it to the community of faith and say, this might be from the Lord for you. So we need to be open, lest we quench the Spirit. Paul is saying, don't stop what the Spirit wants to do in your midst by assuming it can never happen. Don't dismiss prophecy, discern it. And so the question is, how do we discern a word from God? Whether it's him or just our misguided thoughts. Well, three quick things. First, we test it with Scripture. Does it sound like God's voice in the Bible? It will never contradict Scripture. And we test it in the community. Do other faithful, discerning Christians believe this to be from the Lord for us? And we test it for kingdom fruit. Does this word reveal Christ to us? Does it build up the church? And church, I don't want to be a people that quenches the Spirit. And I suspect you don't want to be either. And so how can we cultivate a culture where we tune our ear to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking God's word among us? I want to suggest to you the place to start is in your own prayer life with the Lord. And maybe this week, when you're praying, ask Jesus if he has a specific word for our church. I invite you to do that. Ask if there's a specific word for our church, and then listen. Listen for an answer. Don't force it, because it might only be silence, and that's okay. Sometimes that happens. But if you do have a sense that God is saying, write it down. It might be a scripture. It might be a picture. It might be a... Write it down. And if there is something, then bring it to your small group. Bring it to the people that you walk with and ask them, might this be from the Lord? And might it be for us? And if you think it is, then our pastoral team would love to hear from you. And so we can help one another discern and consider together what God might be saying to his church. Now, some of you do this naturally. If you do, we need to call you to rise up and be leaders among us. Help us hear from the Lord in a way that builds up, in a way that reveals Jesus. Words matter. They form us. The right words form us into the right things. And so, church, in your words to God, rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And may God give us ears to hear the words his Spirit is saying to his church. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray even in this moment that you would give us words to sing and to pray and to praise you with. And Spirit of God, as we do, we pray that we would give you that you would give us words that bring life and freedom and healing and joy. To you be the glory, we pray. Amen.